Now our message for today takes us again to Psalm 119, and today we're going to look at stanza number 12 of this wonderful psalm. That is, we shall read from verse 8 and 9 to the end of verse 9 to 6. So let me read these 8 verses to you now. Psalm 119, verse 8 and 9. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, for thy commandment is exceeding broad. Sure again, the Lord will bless to us even the reading of the Scriptures. Now, as you come to this stanza today, the psalmist opens out, as it were, with a great note of joy. In some of the stanzas we have considered, there was a note of sadness, as he spoke of his affliction and his trials. But in this stanza, he strikes a note of joy, which seems to suggest that he has found the answer to many of his problems. If the enemy has been blowing up a storm in his endeavor to overthrow the psalmist, then the solution is to steer into the shelter of the harbor of God's word. If the enemy has sought to confuse the issue, and has tried to cover the psalmist with dense darkness, then the answer is, let the light of God's word shine in, and it will overcome the darkness. He commences this stanza by saying, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It used to be said that the laws of the Medes and the Persians were unalterable, but we know from history that the day came when that great empire was cast down and the power of that empire was at an end. Of course, men may speak and boast, make great claims, but afterward discover they were wrong in their deductions. Science really means fact. But unfortunately, some of the textbooks in the various branches of science, which are accepted and taught as being proven facts, are soon discarded because they are out of date and must give place to fresh discoveries. This proves the temporary nature of the words of men, and how fickle and uncertain are things spoken by men. In contrast, the psalmist lifts his thoughts to heaven above, and with his telescope of faith, he views things in God's realm, and he is impressed with the majesty and unchangeableness of God. Man may exert his power over his fellows for a few days, or at the best for a few years, but God abides forever in the eternity of his being. God's word takes character from God himself. And since God is an established ruler throughout his vast domain, so likewise his word is settled in heaven and cannot be overthrown. Therefore we can anchor our faith in the fixed, settled, determined, Word of God. Remember then what the psalmist says right here verse 8 and 9, the opening verse of this stanza, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I wonder, would it be possible to get men who have prided themselves in their own beliefs, men who have ridiculed the Bible, men who have tried to destroy the Bible, men who don't want the Bible? I wonder, could you get such men to sit down and consider the length, the breadth, the height and the depth of this statement, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven"? You know, it's like the old story of the man with the anvil and the hammers. And when someone asked him how many anvils he had worn out in his day, he said he was still using the same anvil that he had used years ago. It was the anvil that wore out the hammers. And you know, when you think of God's book, the Word of God, it's like the anvil. The atheists have been using their hammers. They've been hammering on this old anvil for a long time. But let me tell you today, my friend, the Word of God still stands. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Heaven and earth may pass away, but let us remember, God's word shall never pass away. In the light of this glorious truth, that God's word is fixed and cannot be overthrown, the psalmist moves to another cause for encouragement, and that is the continuing faithfulness of God. See, if some men don't want to believe that God is the Creator, then neither will they want to think of the faithfulness of God. But the believer who has accepted God's word and who knows God as the mighty Creator has also experienced the continuing faithfulness of God. Again, I say, if a man cares to examine God's great creation, he will find out that God has been faithful. It is so easy to read of God's faithfulness to those who lived in former generations, and yet at the same time fail to grasp that God continues to be faithful to each generation. For example, He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Likewise, He who was the God of Elijah continued as the God of Elisha. Who was Elijah's successor? Again, the God who was with Moses continued His presence and power with Joshua after the death of Moses. So we are justified in placing our trust in the unchanging and unchangeable God, because His faithfulness is unto all generations. He is the God of the succeeding generations. If God continues faithful to His creatures, then what about His creation? The psalmist looks at the earth and says, "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." You know, men are frightened today. Some people have come to the point where their hearts are failing them for fear. They think that someone will do something wrong and they'll blast this old earth out of existence. Let me put you at your ease, my friend. It was God who created the earth. It was God who established the earth. And by God's power, the earth abideth, and it will abide until the day comes when God said it's to end. The seasons come and go with regularity, and day follows night, and night follows day without any interruptions. We have seed time and harvest, the harvest to provide us with food in season. If God withdrew the oxygen from the air, how would we live? If God didn't control the mighty seas with their tides, we would all drown. If the earth got out of orbit, there would be a scene of chaos. You know that even the very smallest thing, the atoms, must obey God's rule, or else the elements would melt with fervent heat, and the earth would be no more. But how wonderful to rest our mind and establish our faith in this glorious fact that God the Creator has fixed rules for His creation, and these things abide according to God's order. You see, He's not only the Creator, but He is the Controller. It is obvious to any intelligent person that where there is a creation, there must be a Creator. Then the psalmist takes note that creation is subject to the ordinances of the Creator. In plain words, He spoke and brought worlds into existence. And He continues to speak, and He controls their movements. This provides a tremendous support for the faith of the psalmist as he considers the abiding value of the Word of God. And it should also provide a solid foundation for our faith at the present time. And then the multiplied wonders of the works of God. And these things are but the visible manifestation of the wisdom and power of the invisible God. But the application of this great lesson to the psalmist, and surely to ourselves also, is simply this. If the various members or units in God's vast and intricate creation must abide where God has placed them, and function as God has ordained them, even so, each one who seeks to live a life in service for God must abide in his right place and function according to God's purpose as a unit in a living testimony. Consider these things for a moment or two, my friend, and see how they affect your thinking. For example, we think of this earth again and its motions. How it revolves on its own axis. How it continues in its orbit round the sun. And it never seems to get out of orbit. Wouldn't it be a strange thing if all the planets got out of orbit and they came crashing one against another? Oh, what a catastrophe that would be. And it would finish up in complete chaos. But you see, there's the mastermind of the Creator behind it. And He governs His creation. He knows how, and He knows why. And here we are with our poor, puny minds. We're just touching on the fringe of the vastness of God's mighty creation. But if each of these planets has got to move in accordance with the will of God, then how much more ought we, as simple creatures on this earth, we should be willing not to violate the revealed will of God, but function according to God's will. It is a serious matter for anyone to violate God's will. And just as God's creation serves the purposes of God, so we also should be willing to serve God in absolute obedience. Again, I quote to you from the great Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, that mighty man of God. His Christian life began with these words, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, he was willing to live his life from that moment onward in obedience to the revealed will of God. Then do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was only 12 years of age? He says, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." When he was 30 years of age, God rent the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is, The eye of the Father rested upon him with infinite delight, for all that he had said, or all that he had done, was for the glory of God. And he did so right to the end of his public life, and at the end he could say, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. David now takes a moment to reflect upon his experiences and how he felt while passing through the season of affliction. And he confesses that only by delighting in the law of the Lord was he sustained. Otherwise, he would have perished in the midst of the storm. How true this is to life. Many of God's children can testify to this great truth, that often in the midst of trial and difficulty, when almost overcome and ready to give in to the enemy, some truth from the Word of God has come like a healing medicine to the soul, or like a light shining into a dark place to lead them into safety. If David was sustained by God's word in a time of adversity, now he declares in verse 93 that he will continue to be guided by God's precepts in times of prosperity, as he states, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I think we will all agree it is so easy to call upon God for help in time of trouble. A lot of people do that. When they're in trouble, they call upon God. But do we call upon God in the days of prosperity? Do we still spend time before God and give Him thanks for His blessings? Or do we only go to God when we're in trouble? The preacher once said to a little boy, he says, Tommy, do you say your prayers every day? The little boy looked up at the preacher, he said, not every day, sir. Some days I don't need anything. Now you might smile at the idea of the little boy, but he was only expressing what a lot of old people do. They only cry to God when they need something. But the psalmist says that he will be guided by God's precepts even in times of prosperity. He says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You remember, there's a little verse, you've heard it said often, God and the doctor, men adore. When sickness comes, but not before. When troubles go and things are righted, God is forgot and the doctor slighted. See? They call upon God for help in time of trouble. They ask Him to honor His promises. And then they forget their obligations when everything is going well. Don't let us be like that. Let us see to it that we make God's word our chief aim and turn to God's word for comfort in times of trouble and for guidance when everything is going well. Now, in verse 94, the psalmist presents a plea on the basis of a striking principle. He says, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Now, if David considered God as the Creator, then David belonged to God by right of creation. If David thought of God as delivering him out of the pit of sin, then he was God's property by right of redemption. So David, in effect, is saying, I belong to you. I am your property because of creation and redemption. And therefore I give myself in humble consecration to obey thy precepts. I am thine. Save me. When the psalmist in verse 95 speaks about the wicked waiting for him to destroy him, this is not an imagination of his mind, nor an exaggeration of the facts, but simply the truth of how the enemy would seek to destroy the life and testimony of the man of God. Now look at these two things together. I am thine, save me. He's saying that to God. Verse 95 is speaking of the wicked. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. You see, the enemy wants to destroy the child of God, but it's God who shall save him. God, who has begun the good work, will perform it right to the end. There shall be a completion of salvation. A man or a woman who is saved has been saved from the penal consequences of their sins. They've been forgiven. And they are being saved from the indwelling power of sin. And one day when the Lord takes us home, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The fact of the matter is, if the Lord saves a man or a woman, he will never lose them. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the other side of that coin is, let those that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Again he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. The Lord knows his own. He shall save them with an everlasting salvation, and he will land us safe in the glory. But the evil one tries to destroy us. But David maintains that all their subtle plans could not divert him from his fixed practice of continually and consistently considering the testimonies of God. They proved to be a sustaining power in his life. Under every circumstance or experience he passed through. In the light of such truth, Christians can sing those beautiful words, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ill prevailing. How often have you sung that, my friend? And then you can turn to the word of God, rest upon what God has said. The psalmist ends this stanza by reminding us that certain things reach finality and thus come to an end. His own afflictions and troubles would reach a culmination and thus end. The wickedness of his enemies would someday reach an end. But there was one thing that could not be measured. That was the commandment of God. It was exceeding broad and could encompass within its scope every man and every motive. And God's word would abide when everything else had failed. He said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Men may build their huge edifices. They may count them in so many stories, but sooner or later that building crumbles and has got to come down. The best of things that men can erect will one day come to an end. This old world will come to an end someday. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and God will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. But here is something that will never pass away. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. It's perfect. We can then thank God for his book, which is absolutely dependable. It is a perfect record of God's revelation.